a good hymn, Trusting Jesus, after our comment about we just need to trust him.
Right, Trusting Jesus, that is all. All right, well, last week we finished up James, and through prayer and all, God's having us go to Galatians. And I know I've done stuff there, but we're going to start with a walk through Galatians. And Galatians is the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Does anybody know what a Magna Carta is? What was that? A charter, yeah. All right, well, it's a document. It's a document constituting a fundamental guarantee of rights and privileges. Fundamental. So, the author of this book is the Apostle Paul. And Galatians 1:1, which is where we're going to start, says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this night and this opportunity to get through the book of Galatians now. And Father, we're thankful for those things that we are learning as we go through each book. And Father, as time permits, maybe we'll get through all of them. If not, then we'll be learning straight from you when we're with you in heaven. So we just thank you for this time. We're looking to you to reveal the truths of your word to us that we can apply to our lives. Father, I pray that we would be not just hearers of the word, but we'd be doers of the word, that we would take it out and share with others. And Father, pray that we as your children would be able to be a blessing in this world. There's so much going on that's chaotic and turmoil and all in the world. We need to be a light that would shine brightly for you. And so we just thank you for this time. I pray that you would guide and direct through this, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The recipients of this letter are the churches of southern Galatia. Paul writes this epistle to the cities he evangelized during his first missionary journey. This includes Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, all located in ancient Asia Minor, which is, anybody know what ancient Asia Minor is today? What was that? Exactly. Modern Turkey. That's exactly where it is. So, you know, sometimes we think of, well, where are we talking exactly in terms of what we know today? And so in what we know today, it's modern Turkey. Antioch of Pisidia should not be confused with Syrian Antioch. It's like when you start talking about names of people in the Bible and names of places in the Bible, people start getting them confused because they have the same. And so it's easy to do, right? I mean, you run into people with the same name and pretty soon you're starting to think, no, well, that's Mike over there. No, this is Mike over here. No, that's Mike over there. And we were at a church one time where we had like five different Mikes in the church. And I said, well, this is my brother Mike and my other brother Mike and my other brother Mike. And I just went through the thing. But it's one of those things. You can start confusing who you're talking about. I mentioned our son-in-law, Daniel, the other day. And my wife said, are you talking about Daniel, our son-in-law, or Brother Daniel from church? And I said, our son-in-law, Daniel. So now I have to start remembering that you have to clarify some of these things. So don't get these things mixed up because it's easy to do. But Syrian Antioch is the church that sent Paul out on his missionary journey. And then their fickle, unstable, and changing nature was spoken of by Caesar and demonstrated in Lystra by their morning attempt to worship Paul and their evening attempt to stone him. And it's interesting, one moment they want to worship him and the next minute they want him dead. People can be very fickle, can't they? Well, take your Bibles and turn to Acts. Leave your marker in Galatians, but turn to Acts. We're going to look at Acts 14. people can turn rather quickly, can't they? I mean, in the morning they want to worship him, in the evening they want to stone him. It can turn rather quickly. People can be your friend one moment, and the next moment they don't want anything to do with you. It's amazing how fickle people can be, how unstable they can be, and their changing nature. But we're going to start in verse 6, and we'll read through 21 of chapter 14 of Acts. They were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So we see how it was pretty easy for them to go from wanting to worship him at one moment to wanting to stone him to death at another and leaving him as if he was dead. God took care of that issue, right? I mean, if it's not your time, it's not your time. And so I mention that to people all the time. They're always, "You're going to do what? Aren't you afraid of that? Aren't you concerned? Aren't you?" No, I'm not. I still believe that God's capable of taking care of me. He's taking care of everyone. He can certainly take care of me. And so if something happens to me, it's because God wants it to. If it doesn't happen to me, it's not my time yet, right? So I'm okay with that. But we have to just trust God. And that's one of those things. We have to trust God. Paul was okay, right? Why? Because it wasn't his time yet. God had things that he needed to do still. But their unstable nature provided the basis of this epistle, and Paul left Galatia. These churches quickly embraced the first false teachers which came their way. Isn't that interesting how people can be swayed with every wind of doctrine, as the Bible says? And it happens rather easily. I know people that years ago we went to church with them, and they were grounded, they were King James only, they understood the reason why we were King James only and all, and today they're in charismatic churches, they're reading from the NIV or the New American Standard or the English Standard Version, or I mean there's so many of them out there, how do you keep track of them all anymore? But they've gone the way of the world. They've changed where their stance is. And it's easy to do when you get out away from what you've been taught. What you know to be true, when you leave that and go somewhere else where they're not standing on those things, it's easy to be swayed. You have to know why you believe what you believe so you can't be swayed into the false stuff that's out there. And there's a lot of it, right? They had false teachers then. I mean, that's what we're talking about here. The first ones that came along, they just followed along with them. They had them then, we still have them today. They haven't gone away. There's a lot of false teachers in the world today. The background and occasion of writing, after Paul had founded the churches of Galatia and returned to his sending church, Antioch of Syria, a group of Judaizing legalists arrived in Galatia, teaching that the works of the law were necessary for them to earn the keeping of their salvation. We still have groups out there today that teach that you have to do works to keep yourself saved. They teach by saying you can lose your salvation. And as I mentioned before, I know churches in the valley here where they have lists of people waiting to get into positions in the church so they can work themselves to heaven. We have groups that used to come to the house. They don't come anymore. Our house is marked as, like, got the plague or something, I guess, because it's funny. They'll go to the neighbor's house. They'll walk across the street. They'll go across in front of where our house is on the other side of the street. Then we'll watch them cross back over across the street and go to the next neighbor's house. It's like even to walk the sidewalk in front of our house is like taboo for these people. I don't have a problem talking to them. I go out on the front porch, and I don't care if it's 10 degrees outside. I'm out on the front porch, and I'm talking to them if they come to my door. I don't have a problem. They have a problem because everything they talk about, I get the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says. Well, this is what this other book says. I don't care what your other book says. I want to know what this says. This is our final authority. And pretty soon they mark your house and they don't come to you anymore. They don't want you swaying them. So we've been marked, and that's fine. If they don't want to come, they don't want to come. But works is not, we don't have to do works to keep our salvation. Why does the saved person, I was going to say Christian, but not everybody's acting Christian. But why is the saved person thinking they have to do any works to keep their salvation when there was no works involved in getting it? If you couldn't do enough works to get your salvation, why would you have to do works to keep it? And then why do we do works? Because we are saved. It's not to be saved. It's not to keep our salvation. It's because we are saved. There's going to be some works that will show. Remember when I keep saying we're supposed to be fruit inspectors? Is there fruit? Is there anything in their life that shows that they are a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, in this day and age, it's getting tougher and tougher to find those who are and those who aren't, because those who are saying they are living like they're not. And yet those who aren't know how those of us who are supposed to live. I said, it's funny how they know so much about how we're supposed to live, but we don't seem to know much about how we're supposed to live when we're not living the way we're supposed to. Does that make sense? I mean, it's amazing to me how many times I get hit by lost people about how bad Christians are in the world. Well, we can always use some more, right? I mean, I don't know what to tell you, other than my favorite line is Christians give Christians a bad name. Yeah. And it's unfortunate, but that's what happens. But the Galatians accepted this false gospel with the same zeal that they had accepted Paul's true gospel. So you've got the false gospel and you've got the true gospel. And yet, they were just as zealous about what Paul gave them as they did what the false teachers are giving them. And it's easy to be swayed if you don't know what you believe and why you believe it. It's easy to be swayed. That's why this book says we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? That comes from this book. That's God telling us what we're supposed to do. So we're supposed to study. But people go, well, I don't need to study. That's the pastor's job. Nowhere in this does it say it's the pastor's job only. Now, I'm not getting the pastor out of this. The pastor's supposed to study too. As a child of God, we're supposed to study, every one of us. And it's interesting how many people, when you tell them what this says, after they tell you that they are a child of God, and they go, well, where's that at? It's in the book that you're supposed to study to know. They have no idea. Why do you believe what you believe? I don't know. I was told to. That doesn't cut it. You have to know why you believe what you believe. So you know when the false stuff comes along, you can say, nope, that's not right. That's wrong stuff. That's wrong teaching. It's good when you can hear it and know it's not right. But if you hear something and you're not sure, go to the book and find out. Do some studying. Do some checking. Do some research. We live in a society where we have instant everything, right? So whatever somebody tells us, we're just going to take for gospel. We're kind of ending the election cycle right now. And it's amazing how many people, it didn't matter what they spouted, it was the gospel. And it was amazing how many, I don't know if you guys were paying too much attention this election cycle, but it's amazing how many people, when they were asked questions and then they answered a certain way, they said, well, this is what you said back here. And oh, by the way, we have it on tape, so we can play it for you if you want to hear what you said back here, which now you're saying you didn't say that. And it's amazing how many got caught in lies, but people still believe everything that they say, even when they've been proven to be liars. It's like, if you're proven to be a liar, I'm going to tell you right now, if you lie to me one time, everything that comes out of your mouth becomes suspect to me. It's just the way I am. Because how can I trust you if you've lied to me? Does that not make sense? If I tell you a lie, are you going to trust me to be telling you the truth the next time? It doesn't make sense. It should be suspect. So we need to tell the truth. That's one of the things that Christians should be. I'm saying Christians because they're supposed to be Christ-like, and he always told the truth, right? Because God, who cannot lie, always tells the truth. If we're going to be like him, then we need to tell the truth all the time. So I told him I could never run for public office, because I would tell the truth all the time and then I'd be assassinated before I ever got inaugurated, if I ever even got elected, if I'd ever made it that far. But I would be telling him the truth, because that's what we're supposed to do. But here they had this great zeal over what the false teachers were telling them, because obviously they weren't so grounded on what Paul had taught that they were also very zealous about. So in order to attack Paul's message of grace, these false teachers also attacked Paul's authority and apostleship as the messenger of grace. Who does he think he is, right? Let's attack who he is and who he says he is and all of that. But Paul writes this epistle to defend both the message and the messenger. The content we have here is Galatians was written to defend the gospel of salvation by grace and the apostleship of Paul. The key word in this book is liberty in Christ. We have liberty in Christ. Now, we're going to get into that a little more later, but liberty in Christ does not mean license to sin. I know that's being taught, but again, that's false teachers are teaching that. We need to understand we have liberty in Christ, but we don't have license to sin all we want. In fact, the Bible tells us, Should we sin all the more? God forbid, right? God forbid that we should sin all the more just because we're saved. And then key verses. I'm not going to read these now because we're going to get through them, but Galatians 1, 8, 9 is a key verse. Galatians 2, 16 and 20 through 21. Galatians 3, 11 through 13 and verse 24. Galatians 5, 1, 16, 22 through 23. And Galatians 6, 7 and verse 14. And then the key chapter is Galatians chapter 5. The theme is salvation by grace through faith and our freedom from the law. Just because we have freedom from the law doesn't mean that we can go out and break the law. Right? Have people, you know, we live under grace, not under the law, so therefore I can do anything I want and I'm not bound by the law. No. God's children are held to a higher standard. Do we get that? We are supposed to not want to break the law. These people that have this mentality that I can sin all the more, I wonder if they ever got saved. Because as a child of God, why would you want to sin all the more? People go, well, you don't know their heart. You can't judge them. I can question whether or not they're saved or not, based on the fact that they're saying one thing and they're acting totally different. There's people that try to get me to believe that certain of our politicians are saved. There's no fruit that indicates that they are. They say they attend a church. Okay. Did sitting in that pew that you're sitting in right now make you a Christian? No. So I don't care if they attend a church. I want to know what they truly believe, and I'm going to know what they truly believe by their actions. And their actions are speaking louder than their words. Let's not just assume that because somebody attends church, they're saved. We don't know that. I can't look out and say, yes, you guys are all saved. I don't know that. If somebody asked me, do I believe they are? I could say, oh, I believe they are. But can I say 100% for sure? There's one I can say 100% for sure. I could be pretty sure about most of the people, right? But can I be 100% sure? I can't see your heart. Based on your actions, your words, and your deeds, I could say yes or no. But could I be wrong? Yeah, I could be. But I'll tell you this, God's never wrong. And when it comes time to stand before Him, He's going to know. As I've said before, you might fool me, but you certainly won't fool Him. And so we have to be sure. And each individual has to be 100% sure they are saved. 99% sure isn't good enough. It's just not good enough. Then we have the date and place of the writing is AD 49. This was Paul's first epistle written from Syrian Antioch between the first and second missionary journeys. Comparison, Galatians is the twin sister to Romans. Both deal with almost identical themes. Romans has been called an expanded Galatians. Then we have the distinctives. Galatians is the second most autobiographical of Paul's letters. Galatians is the only epistle written to a group of churches. As noted above, Galatians was also Paul's first epistle. Galatians may have been the only book Paul wrote by his own physical hand. He usually dictated his epistles. That's the job I would like, dictating and somebody else, right? I don't care to write anymore. I broke my hand years ago, and it doesn't like to write. I thought, if you're going to break a hand, it should be your non-dominant hand so that it's not interfering with things. But no, that's never how it works, right? If you're going to break a hand, it's going to be the dominant side. And so I don't like to write. I'm not good at typing, but I do the best I can. And every once in a while, I notice a typo that I do. But I would rather have it typed out so I can read it than handwritten where I can't. And so that's the way it works. But dictating all my stuff, it'd be so nice if I could just dictate my notes and have somebody else type them up for me. And it just doesn't work that way. And then Galatians 6:11 says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Paul's saying, I wrote this letter by my own hand. And then we go on to the importance. Galatians was so crucial to the Reformation's message of salvation by grace as to be called the cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation. And then J. Vernon McGee wrote this about it. "It is a stern, severe, and solemn message. The Galatian believers were in grave peril because the foundations of their faith were being attacked. Everything was threatened. The epistle, therefore, contains no word of commendation, praise, or thanksgiving. There is no request for prayer. No one with him is mentioned by name. Compare this with other Pauline epistles." Then he goes on to say, "The heart of Paul, the apostle, is laid bare. There is deep emotion and strong feeling. This is the fighting epistle. He has on his war paint. He has no toleration for legalism." By the way, we should have no toleration for legalism. I've been called a legalist I don't know how many times in my life, and I'm a legalist because I follow the Word of God. That does not make me a legalist, people. It's amazing how people get these weird ideas of what is legalism and what isn't. But he had no toleration for legalism. He goes on to say, "Romans comes from the head of Paul, while Galatians comes from the heart of Paul." And then this epistle is a declaration of emancipation from legalism of any type. This was Martin Luther's favorite epistle. He said, "This is my epistle. I am wedded to it." It was on the masthead of the Reformation. It has been called the Magna Carta of the early church, the manifesto of Christian liberty, the impregnable citadel, and a veritable Gibraltar against any attack on the heart of the gospel. Immortal victory is set upon its brow. This is the epistle that moved John Wesley. Then the last part of it is Galatians is the strongest declaration in defense of the doctrine of justification by faith, in or out of Scripture. Not only is a sinner saved by grace through faith, but the saved sinner lives by grace. Grace is the way to life and a way of life. That's in his Through the Bible series. But it's amazing how Paul, as he said, this comes from the heart of Paul. Do you know Paul loved people? It was Paul's desire to see people saved so that they could spend eternity with God in heaven. That was his desire. He had a love for people. I've been told I hate people because I preach against sin. If I hate people, I had to tell one lady as I'm knocking on her door and it's 20 degrees outside and I'm freezing, she said, "Why do you do this?" And I thought, it's not because I hate people. If I hated people, why would I go out in 20-degree weather and knock on a door and try and get them saved? Doesn't make sense. I don't hate people. I hate sin. Jesus hates sin. So we're supposed to hate the sin, but Jesus loves the sinner. We're also to love the sinner. So it's not that I hate people. I love them. I want them to have eternal life. That's what I want for them. Now, they reject it. Do I hate them then? No. I still don't hate them. I pray for them. They need prayer. And if Christians or born-again people are not praying for the lost, who is? Lost people don't pray for themselves. And if they did, the only prayer God's going to hear from them is the one of repentance. Because first they have to accept Jesus Christ. They don't have access to God the Father without Jesus Christ. So their prayers aren't getting any higher than the ceiling unless they're praying for repentance. So we need to pray for them. Pray on their behalf. Bible talks about intercessory prayer. We talked about that when I did, I don't even know how many weeks we went over prayer. But intercessory prayer is important. We need to understand that. Because they're not going to pray for themselves. But if we pray and the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin, then they cry out in repentance and get saved. Wow. Another one added. I don't know about you guys, but my desire, and I don't even care. People say, you pray for pedophiles? I said, if I know a pedophile that needs prayer, yes, I'll pray for them. Well, they don't deserve it. Did you deserve it? You might not have been a pedophile, but were you a liar? Were you a thief? The Bible says if we're guilty in one, we're guilty in all. Just saying. I don't like what they're doing. But it's a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. I've mentioned several times, we need to pray for ISIS. We need to pray for all of the different terrorist groups out there. We need to pray that God will touch their hearts and change their lives for the better. We have this epistle from Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, till God met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. He went from persecuting, consenting to the stoning of Stephen, to now I are one, so to speak. Right? God changed his life dramatically. Can you imagine? Just think of the most evil, wicked person on the planet today. If God got a hold of their heart and they repented and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, can you imagine what difference that would make in the world? If we don't pray for them, who's going to? And don't give me somebody else, because I've already determined somebody else doesn't exist. So we need to. We need to do that. All right, we're out of time tonight, so we're going to get on to our business meeting.